Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's read verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. Whether we used it, brethren, or whether we misused it, each servant is going to have to give an account of his or her stewardship. You may want to mark those up down in your Bible if they're not marked, because those are pretty important verses for all of us. Which brings us to the next lesson, and that is with talent comes humility. With talent comes humility. We all know the famous verse in Luke 18:14 that says, "For everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled, and he who humbles himself is going to be exalted." When I think of the word humble, I always think of that verse as the first one that comes to my mind. You know, our talents should not be a source of pride. They should not be a reason to boast. Instead, our talents should be a cause for us to give humble thanks back to God, who out of love has entrusted them to us. Yes, the talents represent money in this story. But another way to define talent and learn the spiritual lesson of this talent is a skill that someone has to do something very well. It's a skill that we have to do something very well. So it can be argued that this parable also addresses physical talents that God has blessed us with, such as perhaps you're a math whiz, or maybe you have perfect pitch, or you have an artistic touch, or so on and so forth. You should praise God for providing you with those talents, and you should then put them to use, because that was the intent of giving them to you. But that being said, I would argue very strongly that this parable is more about spiritual talents. More about spiritual talents, and that our spiritual gifts are much more pressing to grow than our physical. Growing in godliness, brethren, is much more important than learning to throw a baseball faster. I think you get the point I'm trying to make. When you think of Matthew 6:33 that talks about seeking ye first the kingdom of God, if our goal is to grow spiritually in order to one day obtain the kingdom of God, then we have to remember, why is the master returning? Why is he returning? He's coming back to establish a kingdom. And this investment that he's making in all of us, brethren, is so that we can partake in that kingdom with him. So increasing in spiritual talents, such as friendliness, or gentleness, or kindness, or maybe it's our ability to listen, that's truly a gift. To encourage, to be honest, maybe it's your ability to instruct, or a good sense of humor, or self-control, or being loving, or being forgiving, or being compassionate. All of those require humility, and all of those make us think outside of ourselves, don't they? Brethren, those are the talents that God expects us to spend our time on. Those are the ones that he wants us to put to use and to show increase in. The next lesson is called Good and Faithful. Good and Faithful. When you look back in Matthew 25 and you look at verse 21, it says that the master is saying, well done, not to just the faithful, but to the good and the faithful servant. This is showing us that we must be both in good character and in faithful service to God. Both of those things are required. We must be in good character and faithful service to God. God is going to judge according to our faithfulness to the talent that has been entrusted to us. Do we believe in the talents that have been given to us? You know, some of them are more obvious in people than others. I can look at someone and know them for a while and say, you really are a compassionate person. Then I can see someone else and going, wow, don't know if they can spell the word compassion. I mean, some are more obvious than others, but we all need to grow in all of those things. But do you believe in the ones that have been given to you? Or are you fearful to put them to use? Have you buried them? Are you fearful to show love towards somebody or to forgive somebody? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards, and that's what we're asked to do, is be good stewards in this parable. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Those who bear no fruit for God's kingdom cannot expect to be treated the same as those whose hearts are faithful in their continued service to God. There's a difference. It is, brethren, those who are faithful stewards, it is their actions toward his work that is the evidence of their faithfulness. That's how they prove it. Their faithfulness, their work, their putting their talents to use is evidence of their faithfulness. The two servants acted on that faith. And even though the third servant didn't squander the talent, he didn't squander it. And I don't see any signs that he coveted what the master had. In fact, I don't see any indication that this man didn't have good character. He just wasn't a faithful steward. Good character and faithful service require one other quality in order to work. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll just read a couple verses here. In verse 45, it says, we're not going to read this whole parable, but he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? That's what he's looking for. Someone who's not just faithful, but they're also wise. Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, is going to find him so doing. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all good things. So if you read through the rest of that short parable, it becomes obvious that wisdom, brethren, is something needed in order to use your talent through good character and through faithful service. Wisdom allows us to understand that when we ask ourselves the question, why do I lack opportunity to serve God? Wisdom allows you to realize that's not an accurate question. It's better phrased, am I being faithful with the opportunities that God has already given me to serve him? He's entrusted these opportunities to us. Am I being faithful in how I'm using my talent to accomplish those? It isn't whining about not having them. It's actually doing something with the ones that have been given to you. The servant who risked nothing risked losing everything, didn't he? He really had no intention of being the servant that he was pretending to be. He proved that because he just made excuses and he passed the blame. If he had the intention to be that good, faithful steward, he would have risked everything to be that good servant, as the other two did. And as it is, he risked nothing. And he lost everything, including the kingdom. Let's look at another lesson. And that is temptations. There are temptations of talents. There are temptations attached to these talents. Each of these three servants was faced with a different temptation. The very gifted five-talent servant had the temptation of relying on what he had and having no interest in increasing. I have so much, why should I try to get more? I mean, that is a temptation. The temptation of the two-talent servant was that he had less than the first servant, but he had twice as much as the third servant, didn't he? So he had the temptation of just settling in and giving in to mediocrity. And I believe that is the category that most people fall under. And not being watchful, there's a great danger of them being lukewarm. And we know there's plenty of warnings about not being caught in the lukewarm scenario. The third servant, with just one talent, had the temptation of being content with the thought of, you know, at least I got a talent. At least I wasn't left out. At least I got one. And out of lack of effort, that person would really forever stay a babe in Christ. We always have to have that desire to continue to grow. And if you're just like, well, at least I got one, that you don't have that desire of increase, and that's what God's looking for. Again, it stands to reason that if you increase your ability, God will entrust you with more, and that is accomplished by putting your talents to use. It's really only accomplished if you put your talents to use. I should add that word. Let's look at another lesson, and that is it's not the amount that counts. It's not the amount that counts. It isn't the amount of talents that we possess, but how we put them to use that counts. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, in verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to him, never missing out in a teaching moment, and he said to them, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who had been given, who have given to this treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Brethren, God is looking for quality, and Christ was able to recognize, as he was sitting there and watching them give money, that quality that God is looking for in this widow. The five-talent servant and the two-talent servant, they had been entrusted with different amounts of talents. But each one of them received identical praise and an identical reward. Why was that? Because they had different amounts. Well, it was simply because each one of them put their different amounts of talents to use. That was the commonality between the two. They both put them to use. It didn't matter if they weren't equal. Back in Matthew 24, we read verse 46, and it told us that the master, when he returns, he wants to find us so doing. That's what they were doing. They were so doing. And that's what she was doing when she was placing that offering in the treasury. She was putting them to use. She was giving them to be used for something, increase for God. God's not looking for us to be hiding from him when he returns. He's looking for us to be working on his behalf. And there are some who just don't want to know what their talents are, because then they're going to have to put them to use. Don't fool yourself. There are people who are like that. You'll hear people say something similar to, well, I don't think I'm a very loving person, so that I don't have to care about those people over there. You know, as servants of God, we should desire nothing more than to improve. After all, God thought of us as important enough Each one of us is important enough to make an investment, to invest in us. And I don't believe that God makes bad investments. We can't allow ourselves to spend wasted time second-guessing and maybe even rejecting what God has given to us. That's time that we could have used in increasing our talent. You know, eventually time is going to run out on all of us. It's just going to stop. You know, how prepared will we be? When you get an opportunity, brethren, or an open door, when God hands you a talent, don't reject it with an excuse just because it may not be what you wanted or because you aren't comfortable with it. That's literally taking a shovel and digging your talent and burying it in the ground. This is God's show, isn't it? It's not our show. And I wouldn't want to be in charge of the show. It's too big. But this is God's show. Don't reject opportunity to serve God for reasons of fear or self-doubt. That's exactly what the third servant did. Remember, you didn't pick it. God has entrusted it to you. Don't second-guess him, but rather trust him to help you to grow and succeed with the talents that he has given to you, no matter how many they are. Whether they're 2, 5, 7, 1, 3.5, maybe he gives half talent sometimes, I don't know. But don't get caught up on the number. Let me read you a little story. It's called One of God's Biggest Miracles. It's by Dr. Danny Kellum, Headmaster Donaldson Christian Academy. And I've read several of these, and there are some that are written much better. But this one's short and makes a point. He says, one of the biggest arithmetical miracles in the world was when Moses and the people were in the desert. But what was he going to do with them? They had to be fed, and feeding, he gives a number of 3 million people, requires a lot of food. According to the quartermaster general in the army, it is reported that Moses would have had to have 1,500 tons of food each day. And you know that to bring that much food in each day, 2 freight trains, each a mile long, would be needed every single day. Besides that, you must remember that they were out in the desert and that they would need to have firewood in order to cook the food. This would take 4,000 tons of wood and a few more freight trains, each a mile long, just for one day. They were in transit for 40 years, right? They would also need water. If they only had enough to drink and to do a few dishes, it would take 11 million gallons of water every day. And a freight train with tank cars 1,000 miles long in order to just bring the water. New York City is 1,000 miles from here, folks. That's one long train. They also had to cross the Red Sea at night. Now, if they went on a narrow path, double file, the line would be 800 miles long and would require 35 days and nights to get through. Houston is 800 miles long. I just don't think the Red Sea is 800 miles long. So there had to be space in the Red Sea 3 miles wide so that they could walk 5,000 abreast to get over in one night. Another thing is that every time they camped, a campground two-thirds the size of Rhode Island was required, or a total of 750 square miles. And that's just for nightly camping. So here's the big question. Do you think Moses figured that all out before he left Egypt? You know, Moses wasn't the most confident individual, but he believed in God, didn't he? And he had the courage to use his talents, and I believe God gave him more than 5 talents. He had a lot, and each one that was given to him was specifically used for God's purpose. And we, brethren, need to have the faith to act according to our abilities. We should also take the time to acknowledge those who are putting their talents to good use today. Because you see them around you throughout God's church, throughout the years. You can recognize them. And as Christians, we need to make sure we continue to encourage one another to continue that work and those efforts. Moses needed encouragement. And there are many who are going well outside of their comfort zones in order to serve God's people and to serve God himself, and that should be acknowledged. But don't worry about who has more talents, brethren. Instead, discern the gifts that God has given to you and put those to use. That's what you've been entrusted with. Focus on those. The next lesson is perception and motivation. Perception and motivation. You know, each servant was motivated to serve God in their own way because of their perception of their master. How we perceive God really motivates how we respond to him. The one talent servant perceived the master as a hard man, reaping where he had not sown, gathering where he didn't scatter seed. Was that an accurate assessment? Well, the other two didn't feel that way. I would say no. It's not the way I see Jesus Christ. But he said, I know that this is to be true. Well, how do you know that? Do you have proof? Do you have evidence of this? Did you see this type of behavior in your master? You know, his perception of his master was actually based on a false perception. He says, I knew that thou were a hard man. I mean, he addressed him as Lord, so that was good. That was respectful. But it shows that, you know what, he lacked a relationship with his master. He didn't really know him. So how could he really claim to understand or to judge him, his behavior? Reaping where thou hast not sown. He's implying here that the master is requiring more of him than he feels that he has the power to accomplish. This is where I want to play the little violin and say, wow. Honestly, you're making this so hard, God. You're making this so hard. You're requiring so much of me. But brethren, that is the attitude every single sinner has who doesn't want to make any effort to change. That is their attitude. They will find ways to falsely justify poor behavior and even put the blame for their own sins on God. It's a much easier route to take. Today, there are a lot of people who perceive God falsely, not because they did the research, but because they listened to someone who claimed to know. The Bible contradicts itself. It's not real. Man wrote it. God didn't write it. How can that be true? And then you ask them for examples. And they're like, well, I don't really know, but that's what I was told. That's what I was taught. It's amazing how many people sit in the churches across the United States and are taught things and they never open their Bible ever. I had a manager once who I sat and ate dinner with at a buffet. It's a great meal. I love buffets. Sorry. I remember what I ate. But she noticed that I wasn't eating shellfish or pork. And she asked me, what's up with that, Brian? There's so much of it. It's so delicious. You know, she's just going to town. And I said, well, I choose to believe in the Levitical food laws. And she goes, the what? This woman had gone to church her whole life. And I go, well, in the book of Leviticus, God gives us these laws. It says you can eat this and you can't eat that, and that's what I choose to follow. She goes, that's not in the Bible. I said, it's in my Bible. She goes, it's not in the Bible. My daddy used to read me the Bible every night, and he never said anything about that. I mean, she took that as truth. If her daddy didn't read it, or her preacher Bob didn't say it, it wasn't true. So she took it as truth, but she didn't bother to look it up. She didn't want to take the effort to make the change. I find those things so interesting to me. All she had to do was look it up. You know, others perceive God as not existing because all the bad and the evil that takes place in this world. And they say, well, this God can't exist. God wouldn't allow that. But you know, how are we to know good if there is no bad to compare it with? I mean, we need that, don't we? To keep this even in proper perspective, we must remember that the bad that we see in this world is the result of choices of people. God didn't create that. God created good. Bad is the absence of the good that God created. So we need to keep that in the right perspective. And because the third servant didn't understand who his master was, he buried that talent, and he was given out of fear, and he waited. He just waited for him to return. People who have a misperception of God are often motivated by fear in how they respond to God. Maybe it's the fear of the unknown. Because they don't completely understand God, they keep him at arm's length. And then how do you ever connect with him? Well, you just don't. Or maybe they're motivated out of the fear of change. You know, some would rather hold on to certain sins in their life rather than to trust God to be able to free themselves from those sins. Some people like their sins. Or maybe it's a fear of letting someone else take control. That's a big one, I think. People just don't want God to be in control of their lives. I mean, humanly, we like to be in charge. Unfortunately, for those who are motivated by fear due to a misperception of God, as a third servant was, there is a just reward that is mentioned in Matthew 25. At the end of this parable, the one talent servant had his talent taken away, and then he was cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if anybody ever tells you, if you go down the street, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, don't show up. It's the worst place you can be. It is the highest level of mourning that you can achieve. It describes, brethren, utter despair that is never going to find relief. It's bad news. We don't want any part of that. But these people are going to find themselves eternally separated from God. Let's turn our attention to the other two servants real quick. I'm going to lump them together because their stories are very similar. These servants had a proper perception of their master. They recognized that their master intimately knew who they were. It wasn't favoritism that he was showing when he gave 1 5 and 1 2 or 1 1 talent. And not only did the master know these servants, but he showed that he trusted them as well by entrusting them with talents. And because of their proper understanding of their master, it appears that these first two servants got right to work. They didn't pause or think about it or waste any time. They understood that their time, their abilities, their money never belonged to them in the first place. And they obeyed with a willing heart. And they were ready to give account for that which was given to them. They expected him to return. They looked forward to him returning. And they never stopped in their labor to serve him. And they didn't show any fear when he returned. They were ready and prepared for his return. And they understood what was going to be expected. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ and God the Father, we recognize that God knows us inside and out. He knows too much, doesn't he? But he knows us inside and he knows us out. And he knows our abilities, and we're told in Ephesians that he has gifted each one of us with exactly what we need. He's taken the care in creating each and every one of us. How can we complain about what we have been given? I don't have enough, or I have too much. These weren't given to us randomly. God himself, a very perfect being, has put thought and care into each one of them and has purposefully chosen each talent specifically for you and for me. There are no accidents here. Having this proper perception of the master allowed these two servants to be properly motivated to serve out of love toward their master. And then in return, they were both rewarded for their efforts. And we should be motivated to serve and increase out of our love towards God so that one day we'll see another one of his promises fulfilled when he returns. And all the world will see it. Let's look at another lesson real quick. It's use it or lose it. The last three verses of this parable are really the hardest and the saddest part of this teaching. It's basically telling us to use it or lose it. And this is where reality looks each one of us square in the face, doesn't it? Verses 28 through 30, I won't take the time to read them. I've already read those, but it talks about, again, how the unimproved, the unused talent is taken from the cautious servant. And the one who risked the most received the most. And the cautious servant trusted neither himself nor did he trust his master. And he was not allowed to prosper because of a lack of faith. You know, there's a story about a farmer who, I may have told the story for a different purpose before, but he had a cow. Makes sense. He had a cow that produced one pail of milk every day. And the farmer invited many guests to attend a party at his farm in 10 days. So the farmer decided not to milk his cow for 10 days. And he believed that on the day of the party, the cow would produce 10 pails of milk. However, on the day of the party, when he proceeded to milk the cow, he found out that the cow had dried up and produced less than one pail of milk. Brethren, this is a simple lesson that can apply also to our God-given abilities. If we don't put them to use, they will lessen and lessen, and eventually we're going to lose those abilities, and we're not going to be able to produce for God, just like the cow couldn't produce for the farmer. God will give the ability, brethren. He will give us the opportunities to use the talents that are entrusted to each of us. But this is the way he works. He is not going to do for us what we can do for ourselves. He just doesn't do that. There's an expectation, right, that we're the ones that are going to grow and increase. And by using our talents, we grow and we improve as servants. And so there's definitely a benefit there for all of us. But if we just sit around on our hands and we do nothing, there's a sober side. No matter how good of a person we think we may be, if we don't show some sort of return on that investment when he returns, he's not going to be impressed. And we can't remain static. We have to use our talents, develop them. Don't let them wither away. You know, in Luke 19, you could find an almost identical lesson in the parable of the pounds. The difference between the talents and the pounds is that in the pounds, the three servants were given equal resources. But the third servant still goofed up, and he lost everything. And the parable of the pounds also has a lesson on not being willing to submit to the nobleman who went to receive a kingdom and then return. There's a lesson on not rejecting Jesus Christ. And that's a lesson that many in this world, and unfortunately some of God's people, are going to end up learning a hard way. Just like all the servants in these parables, we know that Christ is going to return and he's going to call us to account for what we have done while he was away. Our calling, brethren, is to live our lives fully for him while we are waiting. That is our calling. So let's squeeze in one last point here. And that is no risk and no gain. This last point ties into a couple previous points, as last points can do, right? God does require that our talents be put to use, which almost always means that you put them at risk. The most gifted talent, brethren, I don't care how big and wonderful and shiny and pretty you make that talent, it doesn't matter what it is. If you bury it, it's of no use. It's worthless. There are many examples of people throughout the Bible who put their talents to use to accomplish God's work. And in each case, it seems that they had three things in common, and I believe that these first two servants had the same three things: faith, wisdom, and trust in God. The first two servants trusted that their master was going to return. They absolutely believed it. And that trust motivated them to act out and use their talents through their faith. And then they wisely put them to risk. They weren't uneducated about it. They used them wisely, and they were able to show an increase on behalf of the master. If the two servants didn't have faith and use wisdom and trust their master would return, then they could have just ran away. They could have just stole the money and run, right? If they didn't truly believe it. So the question is, are you running around with God's talent, hiding them from him, hoping he doesn't notice? Or are you using them? Are you putting them to use? We have to believe, brethren, that the master is returning and that we will be held accountable for how we put them to use. And if we aren't motivated by that, then we're going to end up presenting ourselves as someone who is just content to wait. And that's not impressive. This parable shows that the person who ends up being punished is the one who doesn't even try. Again, the master really wasn't concerned with the money as much as he was concerned with the servant's stewardship in handling that money, in handling that talent during that time that he was away. And that's what the last 2,000 years have represented and been all about. We are being watched, brethren. We are being evaluated on how we manage what has been entrusted to each one of us according to our own personal abilities right now. The third servant, out of fear, followed the safe road. And that road, brethren, it does not spiritually challenge any of us, nor does it encourage us to act out on our faith. In conclusion, this parable is a formula for a growing Christian. It's really a formula for a growing church. If you were to go back and look at all the verses that lead up to 2 Peter 3, verse 18, you'll see that point completely backed up. It's a formula to grow. And Christ tells us this parable near the end of his physical life as a warning that we are going to be judged, not by how much we have, because we can't take it with us, right? Some of it I don't want. But we're going to be judged on how wisely we use what we've been entrusted with and the time that we have been blessed with. This is that time. Don't take it for granted. It eventually is going to be gone, just like a thief in the night. So let's make sure that we're good stewards with the talents that have been entrusted to each of us by our master. And if we choose not to, don't forget, he can take them back as well. Those gifts that have been entrusted to us, they're not ours to possess. They're ours to improve. They're ours to improve. But even our best efforts don't entitle us to anything that God has. It is through his mercy and his grace that we receive all these things. And Jesus taught back in Luke 17:10 that even when servants have done everything that you were told to do, what should you say? You should say, we are unworthy servants who have only done our duty. We have done our responsibility, and we understand what that is. But also, don't forget that if we maximize what has been entrusted with us, there are great rewards as well. There is affirmation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. How would you like to have that said to you? There is increase. I will put you in charge of many things. And of course, there's always going to be celebration. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Brethren, he wants us to one day come and share in his master's happiness.